All right, let's take our Bible tonight and turn to the book of Ruth. Ruth. The book of Ruth in the Old Testament. All right, now I want you to remember last week's lesson. And if you remember from last week, this priest, that's what the Bible calls him. This fellow had a concubine, and he took her and gave her to these perverts who were trying to get the man whose house they were staying at to give him over to them. And he ended up throwing this concubine out the door. And they killed her. They abused her through the night to death. All right? They abused her to death. Now get that. I want you to understand that. You say that was Old Testament. To death. She was dead. You say, well, she was dead. They killed her. Immaterial. Whether it was Old Testament, immaterial, that she was a prostitute, immaterial. These perverts killed her. And so this priest cut her body up and sent her around the nation, a body part, to each of the 12 tribes. Now that enraged the tribes, the elders, and they got together and they decided that justice had to be done. Something had to be done. Somebody's got to do something. This is not right. But you remember that one of the characteristics of the day was that there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Okay? And so what happened? Well, the elders went to the Benjamites, who were the tribe responsible for these perverts. And they said to the elders of Benjamin, send out the men, the perverts, send them out so that they can stand trial, so that they can be stoned to death for being perverts. That was the punishment under the law. Nod your heads. All right. And what did the Benjamites do? Well, don't forget, everybody does that which is right in his own eyes. And like sanctuary cities today, folks, we haven't changed. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. Our society has not changed. You're dealing with the same old sinful heart. You're dealing with the same old lame excuses. It's the same thing. Oh, we're not going to obey the law. See, we're not going to obey the law. We're going to do what we think is right. And so now you can smoke marijuana and just about anywhere. Nobody cares. And nobody cares. And, it's just unreal what's going on in our land. But that's what you get. You get anarchy when every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And so what happened was a civil war broke out. The 11 tribes fought against Benjamin. And we learned last week that at this time, Benjamin was huge. It was a huge tribe. They had a huge army, and they had a bunch of soldiers that could throw a rock with a sling. They were all left-handed. I guess I should use this one. They were all left-handed, and they could sling a stone within a hair's breadth. That means that they hit their target. They were accurate. They were efficient, and they were good soldiers. And there were 700 of them that led the Benjamite army. And so in this civil war, there were a lot of people that died on both sides. And it ended up after the third day, and thousands upon thousands of men losing their lives on both sides, that finally the Benjamites were put in their place. And it was devastating to the tribe of Benjamin. And the point that I wanted you to see, now, if you will go back in your mind, Benjamin was the last child. You remember Rachel died giving birth to Benjamin. She gave Jacob two sons. She gave him Joseph, and then she gave him Benjamin. And Benjamin was highly favored. He was blessed. He was blessed. And that tribe was the dominant tribe here in the book of Judges. Notice that. It is the dominant tribe. Judah is not the dominant tribe. Benjamin is the dominant tribe. However, if you go back to the maps, and don't do it right now, but if you go back to the maps in your Bible and look at the tribes and where they were situated, you will see the tribe of Benjamin is a little tiny, small tribe right underneath Judah. And the reason that it's just this little itty-bitty small place after once they got into the land and got established, it's because they lost so many people here. They were devastated in this civil war. And all the fighters, all the men, a lot of the men, not all of them, but a lot of the men died. And the homosexuals, the perverts, they were all that was left. Now, the reason they stayed small, and I'm not trying to be crass, I'm just trying to get you to see the truth. Homosexuals don't reproduce. They don't reproduce. It's not natural. Hello. And so so it's not natural. And they don't reproduce. And so they stayed small. And you remember, Jacob said when Joseph sent the boys back home to get their baby brother, to get Benjamin, you remember that Jacob said to Judah, now, Judah, protect Benjamin. Protect Benjamin. So there was little Benjamin right underneath Judah, guarded, protected by Judah's might and power. All right, so hang on to all that. All right, now, look at the book of Ruth. Okay, all this has happened in Judges, and I want you to look at Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. It says, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. Now what we have here in the book of Ruth is a little appendage to the book of Judges. What happened in the book of Ruth mainly was something, you know, at any given moment there's all kinds of things happening in the world. All right, we are familiar with our little part of the world, but there are a lot of things going on around the world. And so while Israel was dealing with the judges and civil war and all this mess and all this anarchy and all this religious apostasy and these traveling priests and them buying their own gods and all that mess that we read about in chapter 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. All right, so when all that's going on in the book of Judges, at the same time in Moab, just one country over, just one from where Jerusalem is, just picture the Jordan, the Dead Sea and the Jordan River down below the mountain, all right? And then those mountains on the other side of the Jordan and on the other side of the Dead Sea, that's Moab. And so just across the Jordan River in Moab, in what is today Jordan, wasn't Jordan back then, it was the land of the Canaanites. But in that land is when there was a famine in the land, and you have the story of Ruth and Boaz and Naomi and Elimelech. All right, so in the day when the judges ruled. All right, everybody following that? All right, now what significant thing happened in the book of Ruth? Well, there was this little girl named Ruth, and she loved Naomi, her mother-in-law. Her husband had died, and they're back in the land. And they're in Bethlehem and in Israel. And there was, she's getting up there, you know, Naomi is. And so Ruth figures, you know, I need to get me a husband. I wonder how I'm going to do that. And that's when word got out that Boaz, who was a hardworking, wealthy man that owned some land, said, I will be a kinsman redeemer and I will redeem her. Her husband has died. I will redeem her. And so he marries Ruth. And then look at the end of the book. Look at chapter 4. It says, now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon. Something fishy going on there, isn't it? Ha ha ha. And Salmon begat, watch this now, Boaz. He's the key player. And Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat who? Oh, are you following the story now? All right. So when did all this happen? During the time of anarchy, during the time when there was no king in the land, and everybody did that which was right in his own eyes. Okay. Now, the other tribes said, turn over the men who abused the Levite's concubine. And they said no. So this war broke out. And the point I want you to see is that Benjamin, this great big tribe, this dominant tribe, destined to greatness, was judged by God in a major way. All of the other tribes came to fight against him. All right, now, with the story that we've seen so far, I want us to take a large look at our Bible for our lesson tonight. Remember Judges, no king. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Remember Ruth. Ruth, a book of redemption. The kinsman redeemer. okay? Stepping out of his own volition and claiming his bride, Ruth, out of the field. All right? Taking his bride out of the field. He saw her in the field. The field is always a picture of the earth. And Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, saw Ruth in the field, and he called her out of the field and married her, redeemed her. All right? So what's next? Well, what's after Ruth is 1 Samuel. And what happened in 1 Samuel? Well, you remember, I preached on it just the other day, in chapter 8, in chapter 8, verse 4, the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said, "Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel. And they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should reign over them." All right, so there's 1 Samuel. And we see we see the people coming to Samuel and asking for a king. And God gave them a king. Remember what his name was? Saul. All right, now, in 2 Samuel, then, we see Saul removed, taken off the throne, and David put on the throne. All right? So let's remember that. All right? Now let's put the books together. All right? Judges. Remember, Judges. There was no king in the land. Everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. All right? Ruth, the book of redemption, the kinsman redeemer, happening during the time of the judges, in the days when the judges ruled. Okay? 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel, the people go to Samuel and say, "You go talk to God. Tell God we want a king so we can be like the rest of the world. We want to be like everybody else. We don't want to be we don't want to be a theocracy. We don't want you ruling over us. We want to rule ourselves." And even though, as I told you Sunday night, six times Samuel said in between verse 10 and verse 22 or verse 18, six times, six the number of man, six times God said, or Samuel said, as God told him to say it, that the king will take. The king will take, but it didn't matter. They still wanted a king, even though they were warned. And so get the overall perspective of this time period. There was no king in the land. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The people clamor for a king, so God gives them one. Now, isn't it interesting, folks, that the man that was given to Israel to be their first king was a Benjamite, in spite of the fact that it was Benjamin who caused this civil war to begin with? Isn't that strange? I mean, at the end of Judges, look at the irony of this. At the end of Judges, there is no king, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And there is a civil war. And it is Benjamin against everybody else. There are thousands upon thousands of people who are dead on both sides of the issue. There is a lot of blame. There is a lot of resentment. There is a lot of finger pointing among the other tribes toward Benjamin. In the other 11 tribes, there was a lot of grieving. There were hurting people, and it was all because of Benjamin. So when the elders of the tribes go before Samuel to ask for a king, the Lord gives them a Benjamite. Now, isn't that strange? Isn't that amazing? Well, wait a minute. There's a principle here. You know, here it is. When we don't want what is the will of God, God often just gives us what we deserve. Isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth? I think that's what the Clinton years were all about. I think that's what the Bush years were all about. I think that's what the Obama years were all about. I mean, we're just getting what we deserve as a nation. You say, what's going on now? I'm hoping the rapture. That's what I'm hoping. I mean, think about it, folks. God often gives us what we deserve. Now, what was his desire? What was the desire of the people? Well, God's desire was to be their king. But the people's desire was to have one of their own rule over them. And God gave them what they deserved, not what was the best for them. Hold your place right here and go back to the book of Genesis for just a minute. Genesis 49. Genesis 49. I wish I had taken the time to preach on some of this, not just blow through it, but make some application. Maybe I'll do that on a Sunday coming up. All right, look at verse 1, 49:1. And Jacob called unto his what? Sons, and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. All right, now look at verse 9. Judah is a lion's whelp. Now what he's doing here is he's going through all the sons. Okay, he starts with Reuben in verse 3, and he basically just blasts Reuben, because you remember Reuben messed up big time. All right, verse 5, Simeon and Levi. And then verse 8, Judah. All right, Judah. The name means praise. Look at verse 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brothers shall praise. That's what Judah means, praise. Praise. All right, verse 9. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? Verse 10, watch this. The scepter. You know what a scepter is? That's the king's staff. Exactly. He who has the scepter has the power. All right? And so the scepter shall not depart from Judah. All right, everybody get that? All right, now wait a minute. Go back to 1 Samuel. Who was their first king? They said, give us a king. God said, Samuel, argue with them. Don't just give in. Argue with them. Let them know. Tell them. But they're not going to listen to you. But remember, they've not rejected you. They've rejected me. Eventually, you're going to have to give in, because they're not going to give up. So I'm going to give them what they deserve. And so he gave them a king. Who'd he give them? All right, everybody come to church now. Who'd he give them? Saul, exactly right. Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin, but Jacob said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, not Benjamin. So the wrong king is on the throne. And did he not prove himself to be the wrong king? Oh, he was carnal. He was fleshly. He was a mess. I'm telling you, he was not the man. Now, because of judgment and because of homosexuality and because of hardness of the heart and because of blatant sin, Benjamin was now the smallest of the tribes. And yet, Israel's first king, once they became a nation, was from this little, small, runt tribe, the Benjamites. Isn't that just amazing that God often gives us what we deserve? It is just amazing. Let me tell you something, folks. If you think this mindset, this mentality of sanctuary cities is a modern 21st century thing, guess again. That's what they were doing. They were protecting their own sinful people. And that Bible was 4,000 years ago, where these rapists and where these murderers were given sanctuary by their brethren. 4,000 years ago, folks. Nothing's changed. You say, it created nothing but chaos back then. What do you think it's doing now? When you take the rule of law and throw it away, anarchy ensues. And God is going, just so often gives us what we deserve. And the irony continues with Saul made king. Isn't it interesting that when Saul was chosen to be Israel's king, the man chosen was from the little runt tribe. He was from the judged tribe. He was from the tribe that was looked down upon by the others. And yet Saul was chosen out of that tribe. And yet the Bible says that Saul stood head and shoulders above everybody else. Isn't that ironic? Here's this little runt tribe, this little whittled down to nothing tribe, this little judged tribe where thousands of them were just obliterated from the face of the earth by their own brethren. And there's Saul standing head and shoulders above everybody else. Where was he when all this fighting was going on? Isn't that strange? Here's the runt tribe, the smallest tribe, the weakest tribe, and yet the man chosen to be Israel's first king is called out from Benjamin's ranks. And folks, it just so happens that he stands head and shoulders above everybody else. But Saul was carnal. He was worldly minded. He was fleshly minded and was a king just like the people, just like the people over which he served. In other words, God gave them a king who was exactly like them. So, is there any significance that the Apostle Paul brags in the book of Philippians about the fact that he was a Benjamite? Huh? See, our people think, don't they? That was a question. That's what got us to where we are. That was the question. That's what got us to where we are. What's the significance of Paul bragging about the fact that he was a Benjamite? All right. Hold your place here. Go over to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Man. All right. You there? Verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Well, yeah. Well, why is that? Well, verse 5, Paul said, I was circumcised on the eighth day. All good Jews, male Jews were. All right? So, in other words, his family was obedient to the law. He was of the stock of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was an Hebrew of the Hebrews, and as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, Paul said, hey, I persecuted the church. Remember that? That's why he was going to Damascus. He had death warrants in his briefcase. He was going there to kill. He wasn't going there to be a blessing. He was going there to arrest and have people thrown in jail and have their lives taken. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, of course, being a Pharisee, he felt he was blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. All right, go back to verse 5. Here he is bragging about being a Benjamite. All right, now question. He's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. What's that mean? Well, he's a Hebrew on his mother's side, and he's a Hebrew on his father's side. That's what that means. But now let's go back to this Benjamite thing. He said, as touching of the tribe of Benjamin. All right, now in lieu of the fact that the Benjamites were judged in the book of Judges in a severe way, to where they are by the time you get to the end of the book of Judges, and in 1 Samuel, this little runt tribe hanging on for their existence, clinging to Judah so as not to go under. All right? And then they stay this little runt tribe all the way through the Old Testament era and are known as being the pervert tribe, known by the rest of the tribes. It is written about by the rabbis. They were a bunch of perverts. You say, that's awful. Yes, I wholeheartedly agree. You say, I just can't believe God's people could be perverts. Folks, come on. And so Paul, being a Benjamite, certainly, listen carefully now, certainly that was not necessarily something to be all that proud of. I mean, I can't imagine that he would stand up, puff out his chest and say, I am a Benjamite. He probably would have been embarrassed or ashamed. But wait a minute. That's Old Testament. And in Philippians, Paul's no longer under law. He's under grace. And where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You remember the sermon Sunday morning? It's the little things. Isn't it something that you don't have to be a big shot to be used of God? You don't have to be, you know, a super educated and super handsome or super rich. You just have to be super available. And God will take you as you are and will bless you and use you and multiply your gifts and enable you to be a help and encouragement to somebody else. Paul was not sitting here throwing his chest out. Listen, folks, the tribe of Benjamin never did rebound from this judgment recorded about them in the book of Judges. So what's the point? The point is, just like I preached last Sunday morning, God takes in the New Testament church age even the runts among us and uses them for his glory. God can take the little, short, sawed off at the knees fella from the lowliest of the tribes of Israel, and God can put his hand upon him and bless him and use him in an amazing fashion. Folks, through Paul's ministry, he and his buddies turned the world upside down for Christ. You and I are sitting here tonight because of Paul the Apostle. I don't think Paul is mentioning the tribe he is from to make any kind of point about, wow, look at me, I'm from Benjamin. No, it is, I am from Benjamin, lowly Benjamin, judged Benjamin. But that doesn't matter. In the New Testament, God can still use me for his glory. God can still bless. So, isn't that amazing? All right. One more thing. All right. Hold your place here. Oh, man, I'm not going to get through this. Go over to Revelation 3. No, Revelation 1, I'm sorry. Look at verse 19. All right, write the things which thou hast seen. All right, now past, present, or future? Past. All right, hast seen. Well, I wonder what that was. Well, that's chapter 1. The vision, the revelation. You with me on that? Write the things which thou hast seen. And the thing that he had seen was on the Lord's day on Patmos, the Lord showed up. So that's what he's writing about in verse 9 through 18. The Lord said, I am he that liveth, verse 18, and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Wow, can you imagine that? The Lord showed up to Paul, to John. The Lord showed up right there. He saw it. And so, write which thou hast seen. So he did. He wrote about it in chapter 1. All right. Verse 19. Read on. Write the things which thou hast seen and the things which are. Past, present, or future? Present. Okay. Things which are right now. Okay. And that's chapter 2 and chapter 3, the church age. Right. We're in the period of the churches right now. I think we're in Laodicea. I think we're in the last days of the last days. I hope we are with all my heart. All right, so present, and then write the things which shall be hereafter, past, present, or future. Future, okay? So past, that's chapter 1. Present, that's 2 and 3, the church age. Future, 4 through the end of the book. That makes perfect sense, right? Not complicated. All right? So, that's how you outline the book. And notice, this is the book. Look at the beginning of the book there. It says at the top, you know, the title thing. It says, The Revelation. Is that what yours says? the revelation. All right, it's not revelations. It's one revelation. One. You say, well, that's picky. I know. But it's one. I'm just reading it to you. That's a little peeve I have. I don't know why, but I've always had a little peeve about that. Well, in the book of Revelations, no. Nobody has revelations in their Bible. You have revelation, the revelation. Well, my cousin had a revelation. No, your cousin did not have a revelation. John had a revelation. Your cousin had anchovies and onions on pizza before going to bed. Good grief. Send all cards and letters to your turn. It's your turn. He was last week. All right. So look at 4:1. All right. So we got the church age 2 and 3, things which are. All right. Now look carefully at chapter 4:1. After this, after what? After the present, after the church age, after the day of the church. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. You know a synonym for hither? Here. Exactly. Him. Is that what you said? Him. That's, yeah. Here. Come up here. If I said to you, Brother Ray, come up here, it means come up to where I am. All right, so this voice sounded like a trumpet. And by the way, in 1 Thessalonians 4, describing the rapture, Paul said, the trumpet of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then those of us that are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. We're going up. When you say in the air, that's up. Okay, so come up here. So in 4:1, there's the rapture. That's things which shall be future. Hadn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. All right, so get the timeline. Past, present, and future. Okay? Now, here's the amazing thing, folks. I think, personally, that we are in the last days. I think we're here. We've got anarchy, just like in the period of the Judges. We've got anarchy, just like it was in the book of Ruth. It was the period of the Judges in the book of Ruth when Boaz took Ruth out of the field. You with me? All right, so how many churches were there in 2 and 3? How many? 7 churches, right? All right, go back. Let's start with Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Judges, 7. You with me? All right, let's do it everybody together. Ready? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Judges. You with me? All right, now, follow carefully. Follow carefully. How many churches in Revelation 2 and 3? How many patriarchs? 7, all right? They parallel. Abraham parallels with the first church, Ephesus. You say, how so, Pastor? Abraham, the first Jew. Ephesus, the beginning of the church age. Abraham, the beginning of the Jewish people. Ephesus, the beginning of the church age. Isaac was persecuted by Ishmael. Remember that? And Smyrna, the second church, was the persecuted church. Number 3, Jacob. Jacob was married, Isaac. Isaac was, no, Jacob, Jacob, how did I do that? I got to scratch that out. Jacob was married, you remember, to two women through deception. Remember that? Two women. He married Leah by accident, although daddy pulled the old switcheroo on him before it was too late. So he married Leah, and then he worked 7 years to marry Rachel. Remember that? All right. And the third church is Pergamos. Pergamos gets its name from the Greek word gamos, which means married. Pergamos means with marriage, and is a picture of the church married to the state, where the church is the state. All right? Like Catholicism? Hello? Y'all here? All right, you haven't fallen asleep yet, have you? All right, I got a few minutes. Hold on. All right, so Abraham, Isaac persecuted, Smyrna, the persecuted church, Jacob, parallels with Pergamos, muchly married, poor old Jacob, muchly married, Leah and Rachel, and Pergamos with marriage, the marriage of the state and the church. The state controlled the church. Then Joseph was next. Now you remember that Joseph was imprisoned in Egypt, and Egypt is always a picture of the world, and Joseph parallels with the fourth church, Thyatira, which shows us the church of the world completely absorbed in idolatry, completely engulfing the world, engulfing the church. Then Moses brought the remnant of the descendants of Abraham out of Egypt, and that parallels with the fifth church, Sardis, which means remnant. Sardis means remnant. Number five. Number six, Joshua. Joshua led Israel into the land, and they conquered it. And the sixth church, Philadelphia, gave the world the gospel as the church went out in love through missions across the globe, reaching the world with the gospel. And that brings us to Judges. No king, every man doing that which is right in his own eyes, and that parallels with Laodicea. Laodicea means ruled or judged by the people. Ruled or judged by the people. And folks, this is where we are today. We have thrown God out, and we don't want him telling us how to do things. We don't want God telling us how we ought to think. We want our own gods. We want to make our own decisions. We want to make our own rules, and we want to decide what is right and what is wrong. That's where we are, Laodicea. You say, well, Pastor, what is our hope? Well, remember, there is no eighth patriarch, just like there is no eighth church. What comes after the book of Judges? After Judges comes Ruth. What happens in Ruth? The book of Ruth is where, in the midst of a time of chaos and anarchy and apathy, God was working in the heart of a little Moabite gal by the name of Ruth. In Ruth, we see Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, getting married to Ruth and eventually bringing David into the picture. And brethren, that is exactly what you see in Revelation 4 after the seventh church, after the anarchy and the apathy of Laodicea, when this old world is all caught up in its political correctness, in its progressive liberal mindset, its Laodicean thinking where anything goes and everybody does that which is right in his own eyes, right in the middle of all of it, bang, the trumpet is going to sound and the rapture is going to happen. Our Boaz, our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to step out of heaven and call his bride from the field, and there is going to be the wedding of all weddings. Let me tell you something, folks. You've heard it all your Christian life, but here it is. The Lord is coming back. After 4:1, or in 4:1, you see the rapture of the church. You say, well, what's going to happen after the church is raptured? Same thing that happened in 1 Samuel. What happened in 1 Samuel? Well, the Jews came to Samuel. They said, we want a king. God said, go ahead and give them one. They've not rejected you. They've rejected me. And so they got Saul, a Benjamite. And you remember what he did? He was a man after the people's heart. God gave them a king who was just like them, selfish, ruthless, worldly, and he was nothing but a problem and a trouble and a hindrance to Israel. And you keep reading 1 Samuel and you'll see what happened. Saul, King Saul, stepped over the boundary and entered into the priesthood and offered sacrifices. And when he did, God came to Samuel and said, that's it. He's done. Go get David. That's enough. I want my king on the throne, the man that I choose. So God sent Samuel down to the house of Jesse, who lived in Bethlehem of the tribe of Judah. You see, Saul was from Benjamin, wrong tribe, not the kingly tribe. And so Samuel went down to Bethlehem of Judea, and put the right king, anointed the right king, the king after God's own heart. Now watch how this parallels, and I'm done. As soon as Ruth and Boaz are married, in other words, as soon as the rapture happens and the church is married to Christ, there is going to be on this earth such a chaotic mess that God calls the tribulation period in the Bible. And just like the children of Israel did back in Samuel's day and during Samuel's time, during the tribulation, the whole world is going to be crying, somebody help us. Somebody be our king. We need a king to put this world back together again. And that is when the Antichrist is going to step up and say to the world, I will be your king. And we know, according to 2 Thessalonians 2:4, that halfway through the tribulation period, the Antichrist will sit down upon the throne of God, showing himself that he is God. You see, just like King Saul entered into the priesthood where he did not belong, the Antichrist is going to enter where he does not belong, and he will deceive, and he will lie, and he will fool the masses into believing his lying wonders, and God will look down at the end of that 7 years and say, wait a minute, this is not my king. This is the wrong king. This is the throne of David, and the Antichrist is the wrong king. He's got to go. And that's when the real king, the King of Kings, steps out of heaven with all of us behind him, and he comes and he kicks the devil where he needs to be kicked. And God is not going to send the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. No, that's who he sent the first time. This time he's going to send the Lion of the tribe of Judah, his only begotten son. Our Boaz, our kinsman redeemer, will bring his bride, Ruth, the church, and will come back to destroy the Antichrist with the brightness of his coming. And then Jesus will sit down upon the throne of David and rule and reign for 1,000 years. Now let's see the Democrats do that. Even so come, Lord Jesus.